Good morning, church. The peace of Christ be with you. It is good to be back. It's good to be back with fellow believers, with Christ followers. It is not good to be away from Christ followers. There's one thing that I know for sure, and that is that we can't do anything alone. What a horrendous tragedy it would be to face life alone. And so it is great to be here and to be together. Our text for today comes from the book of Acts. It's Acts chapter 9, and if you want to turn over there, you can, and kind of prepare. We're going to read that text, and we're going to let it speak to us a little bit today. The text today is really appropriate because it is the second half of the resurrection story. You know, 2 weeks ago, we celebrated Easter. We celebrated the resurrection of Jesus. And there's a lot of folks in the world that think, well, that's just kind of where it ends. You know, Jesus is resurrected and he goes on back to heaven and that's that. That's the story. Well, today, as Paul Harvey would say, we find out the rest of the story. When I was a freshman in college, there was a movie that came out, and it quickly became my favorite movie, at least for about 4 or 5 years until Braveheart came out. This movie was my favorite movie. I loved it. It won all kinds of awards, Academy Awards and Golden Globe Awards. It had amazing cinematography. It had an unbelievable musical score and soundtrack. I used to listen to it at night before I went to bed. It was a movie that just really moved me, as all movies should. But this movie was great. And I know you're thinking I'm fixing to say something funny, but I'm not. This isn't like Dumb and Dumber or anything. This is a real movie. The tagline of this movie was, "Inside everyone is a frontier waiting to be discovered." Great tagline. "Inside everyone is a frontier waiting to be discovered." And this story, like the story we'll read today in Acts chapter 9, was a conversion story. The movie was Dances with Wolves. And it told the story of Lieutenant John Dunbar as he left a comfortable place and moved out onto the American frontier. It told the story of how a man, a lieutenant in the army, was converted to becoming like a Native American living on the frontier. I loved this movie. I loved it mostly because of the cinematography and just the amazing mountains and all the fun language. I remember one line I'll never forget as long as I live from that movie. "Owe Tatanka, Owachi." I have no idea what that means, but I really thought it was cool. I know the Tatanka part is this. It's the buffalo, but I don't know what the rest of it means. But "Owe Tatanka, Owachi." I thought that was so cool. But as I grew older and I began to more identify with the process of conversion, I began to see more in this movie. I began to see how this man, John Dunbar, was kind of called out of his place of comfort, called out from his position persecuting Native Americans, to then go to a lonely place where he would be forced to befriend this very peculiar tribe of people. I saw deeper as his name changed from John Dunbar to Dances with Wolves. And I saw as his eyes were opened to a new way of seeing. You remember, he first isn't sure about these people, but later he falls in love with someone named Stands with a Fist. Should you be worried if you fall in love with someone called Stands with a Fist? You know, there's a whole line of jokes I could do here about Native American names we could give our spouses, but I'm going to steer clear because my name is Wants to Live Another Day. But it is an amazing conversion story in 1864, how this young man becomes someone different. And he goes through a process. The story we look at today in Acts is a conversion story. It's about another man whose name is changed. It's about another man who is called unexpectedly out of a life of persecuting a tribe of people to befriending that tribe of people. As we read this text today, think of what it must have been like for Saul to go through this conversion process. We'll begin reading Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and he asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether man or woman, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind, and he did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask him for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up, and he was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the rest of the story when it comes to the resurrection. Because if the resurrection never were to move into the life of Saul and change him into the man Paul, the resurrection would have had little power in his life. You see, for those who have never experienced conversion, to those who have never been changed, the resurrection is probably pretty meaningless. But to those of us who have experienced the change of Christ in our own lives, who have been resurrected from the pit of darkness into new life, the resurrection has great significance. I want us to look back through this story a little bit. I want us to kind of unpack some things that we see, and I want us to let it speak to us in our life today. The conversion story is kind of like the process of going into a gym or maybe going into some sort of lab. You see, a conversion isn't an event that takes place kind of instantaneously. I've joined a gym a couple of different times. I've learned my lesson, and I'm not involved in a gym now because those things kind of tend to work their way out of my life. But I remember the times where I've joined a gym and went one time and then went home and got in front of the mirror and didn't see much change, you know, and went back a second time and a third time. And usually by the end of the week, I'm thinking, all right, here we go. And I get in front of the mirror and there was not much there. But I remember being back in junior high and high school and how I used to work out as a part of athletics every day for weeks and months and over semesters and years. And over that time, there was great change that happened. If you think about conversion as a process, then you see there are kind of some things that happen, both to Saul and to us, I think. In the beginning of this story, we see Saul, who is separated from Christ because he is going after those who follow Christ. He is threatening them. He is locking them up. He is even having some of them murdered. He is as far away from knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection as you can get. And yet, maybe like the tagline to Dances with Wolves, inside Saul, there is a frontier just waiting to be discovered. If we believe the truth of the gospel story in the Old Testament of Genesis that says that each one of us are created in the image of God, then I think we have to buy into the idea that inside all of us, even Saul, is the image of Christ. It was created in Saul before he even knew it. The writer of Psalm would say that inside Saul was the very image of Christ knit together in his mother's womb. That God saw Saul long before he became the murderous, you know, Christ persecutor that he was. And he planted this frontier seed that later would come out. Inside all of us, no matter how dark our outside looks, is a piece of light. You know, it's interesting to think through some of the exciting leaders and followers of the Bible. Some of those amazing, perfect people who just knew so much about God and did everything right and followed him completely, perfectly all their lives. People like David, the king who committed adultery. People like Moses, the leader of God, who worried and was nervous and wasn't quite sure God could use him. People like Jonah, the great spokesperson for God, who ran away. We could go on and on and on. We find Peter in the New Testament, who gave his life to Jesus and then betrayed him at his most time of need. What is it about those who so strongly profess their faith in God and their love for Jesus? They still can't get it right. Think about just our most recent history. Think about the people who have been held up in our culture as religious leaders and as followers of Christ. Some of those who even go on TV and speak for Christ. It seems like they too even fall into darkness and sin. But we can all relate because we know without a doubt that every single one of us falls into sin. We are all marred by evil and darkness, and yet we have to see from this story that inside each one of us is a frontier of light, a frontier of Christ waiting to come out and be discovered. No one is so far away that Jesus Christ can't bring light into their life. But we see that this conversion process happens when Jesus shows up. And Jesus first shows up for Paul on the road to Damascus. This painting comes from 1600, and it's a little bit light, and you may not be able to see, but it's from a painter called Caravaggio. Caravaggio was from the Baroque period, and he was kind of at the time alienated. He wasn't held up as one of the greatest painters, and not until more the modern history do we see his work becoming more popular. But Caravaggio was commissioned to paint some paintings for churches in the 16th and 17th century as they were spreading across Rome and across Europe. This is one of the paintings that he painted, and it's Paul laying face down underneath the horse or the pony that he was riding because a light has just shocked him. See, in some way, Jesus showed up here with this bright light and shocked Paul. I remember in college when I was trying so hard to make my own way and forge my own frontier a couple of times when Christ showed up in a bright light. Once or twice it was through a sermon or a speaker that I heard on the college campus that just kind of shook me. I thought, this guy must be speaking directly to me. A couple of times it was in the middle of the night when I was being awoken by just a presence that God wanted something more for me than the way I was living my life. A couple of times it was through friends who came and almost literally shook me and said, stop it. Get your life together, man. And a couple of times it was a still, small voice. A still, small voice that shined as bright as the light that knocked Paul off of that horse. But whatever it was something of Jesus making his presence known in my life. I assume he probably has done the same for you at some point. But then the story shifts from not what Jesus does to what Paul does. You see, Jesus says to Paul, he says, Paul, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Just a short side note here. I find this interesting that Christ says, why do you persecute me? Who does he mean by me? You see, if I look back on Paul's life, what he had been doing, Saul was persecuting the followers of Christ. Saul had been persecuting people. He hadn't really been persecuting Christ, had he? And yet it reminds me of Matthew 28. I don't know, maybe it reminds you of the same thing, where Jesus says, whatever you do to the least of these, you do to me. Is it possible that the people that Saul had been persecuting were some of the least, even in that culture? They were followers of Christ, but they were oppressed, and they were downtrodden, and they were poor, and they were neglected. Christ says, hey, Saul, what you've been doing to the least of those, you have been doing to me. Maybe it's a wake-up call for us. Is Christ asking you the same question at times? You, why do you persecute me? Just a side note, something to think about. But Paul responds and he says, or Saul responds and he says, Lord? It's like with a question mark. It's like, is that really you? I'm thinking, who else could it be? How could you not know? This has just made you blind and no one around you knows what's going on and you're confused about who it is? Lord? He says, yeah, it's me. It's Jesus. I'm here, buddy. I'm here. And at that point, I think the conversion process shifts over to Saul and what Saul must do to be converted into this new life and to unlock this new frontier in his life. The first thing I see happening is a letting go. Letting go of his old life. You see, he's gone blind and he is the text says he's led around by his hand. He is no longer in charge of his life. He is now being led somewhere else. And I think this story tells us that to be converted to a new way, to be like Christ, means that we must first let go and be led around. Whenever we go somewhere out in public, I always tell my 4-year-old, you really need to hold my hand. And I don't know about your children, but for some reason, that is a hard thing for him to do. I'm sure your kids are perfect and they hold your hand whenever you ask. But my 4-year-old, it seems so hard for him to be held by his hand. I think it must be like what it means for me to be led around by someone else too. Kind of reminds me of what it probably was like for Saul at this point, to be blind and to be humbled and to be led around. There is a humbling process in letting go of our old life and submitting to Christ. There's a humbling process saying we can't do this on our own. But through letting go and humbling ourselves to say we can't do it leads straight into the next part of conversion, which is accepting. Accepting Christ and His lead in our lives. Saul said, okay. And he followed. He went into Damascus. And he went and did what Christ said. Christ said, follow this. Find this man, Ananias. And he does. I think we have to accept the role of Christ in our lives when we are converted to Him. It doesn't stop with just letting go and saying, okay, I've been a bad person. I need more help. It says, okay, now I accept the help that Christ is in my life. I accept my new identity. I am no longer person I was. I'm going to accept a new name. I'm going to accept a new role. I'm going to accept a new power, a new life in my life. And we move from letting go to accepting. And then we see then probably the hardest part is the third step in conversion, which is the becoming new. There's an interesting line at the end of our text. And it says, Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus, and at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Luke, who is the writer of Acts, would lead us to believe that Saul immediately became Paul and went from bad guy to good guy overnight, and he went from persecuting Christ to preaching about Christ. But if we understand the history and we read all the letters and we kind of look back, we find out that that wasn't quite the case. We learn that Saul went through a long period of becoming Paul. We know that he went away in some time of solitude. And then we know that he went away and spent some time with Christians who didn't really want him. We know that he went to practice his preaching and it didn't go so well. And then we learn later that he had to talk his way into both Christians to listen to him and non-Christians to listen to him. We know that this man went through some persecution probably for a period of 14 years. Before he ever really hit his stride as a minister. We look back above to line 16 or verse 16 in Acts 9 and it says, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. See, the process of becoming new in Christ can be a very painful process. Imagine this man Saul now going back to the people he once persecuted and trying to talk to them and become friends with them. Imagine the man Saul going back to those who were his friends who also persecuted Christians and calling them to task and saying they were wrong. He probably has no friends on either side for a while. The process of becoming new in Christ can be a painful, suffering process. It's almost like going through fire. See, the process of purifying metals means that it must be put in fire and be made very hot so it can burn off all the impurities. I think as we are converted into the life of Christ, it's a painful process of letting go and moving on and letting go and moving on and falling back and letting go and moving on, etc., etc., etc. It's a painful process of back and forth and back and forth. And there's guilt and there's shame and there's pain as we become new. And it doesn't happen overnight. It's a process. A man was once asked, are you really a Christian? The man responded with a profound statement. He said, I sure hope to be someday. Yeah, I think becoming a Christian, becoming a Christ follower is a process that probably most of us will spend our lives trying to attain. And it is a painful, suffering process at times. But we learn another lesson from Paul. Because in Philippians, Paul says, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul, once he makes it through this becoming process, or at least the painful part of it, he's able to look back and say to others who are going through the process, hey, I haven't got it all together yet, but the one thing I have done is I've put my past in my behind, and I've moved forward. And I don't relish on the kind of person I used to be. And I don't allow Satan to remind me of the kind of person I used to be. I look forward to the kind of person God has called me to be. Saul went from persecuting thousands of Christ followers to becoming Paul, who traveled thousands of miles proclaiming the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Paul went from being a person of darkness who was surprised by the bright light of Jesus to becoming a bright light of Jesus who took the message into darkness. The power of the resurrection is really when it comes alive in all of us. The power of the resurrection of Jesus comes to fulfillment through the conversion process, and the end of that conversion process is us becoming a light in the world. That's the resurrection of the world, is the resurrection in us. And I think it's important for us to understand that as long as Jesus stays buried in the tomb, metaphorically, in our life, the world doesn't experience Jesus coming out of the tomb or the true resurrection. The world experiences true resurrection when they see the resurrection of us, when they see that we've been converted to Christ, just like Saul was converted to Paul. When we're able to put our old life behind and we're able to shine like lights in the dark world, that's when the resurrection has real power. At the end of the movie, Dances with Wolves, Lieutenant John Dunbar has become friends with the Sioux people. He has become one of them. They have invaded his soul, and he will never be the same. But if you remember the movie, as snow is falling, he has to kind of separate from that community and go back to who he really is. But when he goes back to his life, he goes back as a different person. You see, I think the true power of Dances with Wolves is what happens when the movie closes. I remember sitting in the theater with tears running down my face and this beautiful picture of these friends now. These friends now who have changed this man. But the man then goes back to change others. See, that's the power of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection is that we are changed by Christ, but then we go back into the world to be changed. If he had stayed with the people and he had just kind of been one of them and never left, it would have been a good story, but it wouldn't have made a huge difference, just like us. If we just take this power, this resurrection, and we allow it to change us, and then we just stay in our nice little tribe, but don't do anything about it, it doesn't have the full power. My challenge today to you is to be converted by Christ first, if you haven't been. But more importantly, if you have gone through this conversion process, then continue by becoming a light to the world. Continue by letting the resurrection take its full power by going back out into darkness as light. This week, I challenge you again, as I maybe have in the past, to think of where are those places of darkness in our world that need the presence of Christ so desperately. You have become new. You have become a light. And a light should not remain hidden. Make the resurrection power alive this week. Let me pray for you. God in heaven, creator of the universe and everything that is in it, we thank you for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and the power it has to convert us from darkness to light. And we thank you, Father, for guiding us through a process of letting go of our past and accepting you and now to becoming new. But Lord, we ask that that resurrection power not stop with us, that it's allowed to go forth from us into the world. So Father, give us strength, give us courage to shine as lights in this world. It's in the name of Jesus that we all pray together. Amen. Amen. So here's the response today, or the opportunity for you to respond to the message. You may want to accept Christ, and this is a message that would ask you to do that if you haven't. You may be surprised by the light of Jesus today, like Saul was on the road to Damascus. If you have been, then why not respond the way Saul did and say, Lord, if that's you, take me. And so today, if you've been surprised by the light of Jesus, then say, Lord, take me. Just join it. Join Jesus and come start through this process of becoming new. If you've already gone through that conversion process and you're in the becoming new time, then why not make a pledge today? Let your response be a pledge that when you leave here, you will go out into the world as a light and you will shine the resurrection. Respond in either of those two ways while we sing and then as we leave today. Let's sing here, Richard.
Okay.